Psalm 16:8 says, I have set the Lord always before me. I've set the Lord always before me. Over the next 6 weeks, in this Total Jesus series, we're going to set the Lord Jesus before ourselves. And I hope you're looking forward to it. Psalm 16:8 goes on, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices. That's a great thing to look forward to, isn't it? To know God with us, to know that in life we won't be shaken, that our hearts will be glad and will rejoice, our beings will rejoice. Well, the British love order, we love queuing. So the Bible, Hebrews here, Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 and 2, does rather a shocking thing for a British person. If you turn to it, Hebrews chapter 1, it's on page 1203 in the Church Bibles, page 1203. You see here at the beginning of this letter, Hebrews, it cuts straight past us. It ignores all of our questions and the order we like them to come in. Does God exist? How do I know he exists? How can I know what he's like? Hebrews isn't bothered with arguing about or for God's existence. It takes him for granted. And if he exists, Hebrews presupposes that he has spoken as well. God's taken the initiative to reveal himself to us. God's not the result of human discovery. Theologians, philosophers and deep thinkers didn't discover him as they searched the breadth of the universe and the depth of the human soul. Now, Hebrews' understanding of God is not the result of human discovery, but God's own self-disclosure. Not human discovery, God's own self-disclosure. Look at verse 1. It says there, God spoke. Look at verse 2. God has spoken. The first thing I want to draw out is God has spoken through the prophets. God has spoken through the prophets. Verse 1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Long ago. That doesn't mean ages ago. It really means over the age, over a very long period of time, over thousands and thousands of years, God spoke. He spoke at many times and in many ways. That is, God has spoken in history, in the world, in reality. Not just once, but lots of times. Many times and in many ways. And who's he spoken to? The verse says, to our fathers. That is, to the men and women of faith in history. There's a long list of them there in chapter 11 of Hebrews, later in this letter. People like Abel and Enoch and Noah, to whom God spoke about judgment. God spoke about judgment to Abel and Enoch and Noah. Abraham also was the one who received God's blessing for the world. God spoke to people like Moses, to whom he promised and spoke about deliverance. God spoke by the prophets. God used people. That is, he used human beings like Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Moses. People who spoke human language. He stooped, or as John Calvin puts it, he condescended. He came down to our level to make himself clearly understandable. God spoke in a clear, understandable way, in human language, through human beings for us. See, every time we speak, we reveal something about ourselves. Our language reveals our nationality, whether Chinese or British or American. Reveals our tribe, what part of the nation we come from. It reveals what county or area we're from, whether we're a southerner or a Cornishman or a Welshman or a Yorkshireman. Our accent gives away where we're from. See, if God had remained silent, he'd be unknowable. But he's spoken, he's revealed himself, he's given himself away. He's let himself be known. He's knowable. This means that if you're an interested inquirer into Christianity, you can no longer remain an agnostic. You can't remain an agnostic and actually keep your integrity. You can't go on saying there's no evidence for God's existence, or there's no way of being sure about God. God has spoken through the prophets, that is, through the whole Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi. Turn to Malachi, page 970 in the Church Bible. It's just a few pages back. You turn to those pages and hold Genesis to Malachi in your hand. Hold a chunk of Bible there. You've got 970 pages of evidence in your hand for the existence of God. God's revealing himself, not just his existence, but his character and what he thinks and what he calls of us human beings. Now, we can get excited about this. You see, maybe you've got that chunk of Bible in front of you. But if you head to about halfway through that chunk of Bible, to the book of Psalms, to page 547, page 547, to Psalm 19, we see that it's something to get excited about, God's self-revelation of himself. God's revealed himself through creation, Psalm 19, verse 1-7. As Psalm 19 verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork." But unless we fall into the trap of thinking we're closer to God on the mountains or nearer to God in a garden, we're not. God is primarily, he's mainly and most clearly revealed through what he says, through his speech. The Psalm calls it his law, his testimony, his precepts, his word. So look how verses 7 to 11 describe God's speech. Like I said, it uses words like perfect, sure, right, pure. And look at the impact of God's speech on those who listen. It says he revives the soul, reviving the soul, making wise, rejoicing the heart, and enlightening the eyes. So what value can we put on God's speech? What can we compare it to? Well, verse 10 says it's better than gold, better than winning 50 million quid on the lottery. It's better than only ever dining out at Michelin star restaurants. It says it's better than sweet and dripping wine. The law of the Lord is perfect, verse 7, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the law are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, in keeping them is there great reward. You want the great reward? I do. Of course we do. Astonishing encouragement and a wonderful invitation from God through his word to be filled with his word, to be dependent upon his word, to know him through his word. This is one of the main reasons we come to church on Sunday, isn't it? To hear God's voice. We're a church for people who don't go to church. And that means we want others to hear God's voice and receive the benefits and the blessings, isn't it? We want to invite others and bring them along. And every Sunday God's voice is heard and we read the Bible. And we're encouraged, aren't we? We find the law of the Lord is perfect. It revives our soul and it makes us wise. As verse 7 of Psalm 19 says, but also if you come back to Hebrews, it's something that the Hebrews letter to the Hebrews picks up as well. Chapter 3 and verse 7 says this: therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice. So we know that God speaks now through his word, bringing blessing, and he speaks to us by his Spirit as he helps us to understand the word of God today. So God has spoken through the prophets, and we'd be wise and we'd be a lot happier to stick with what God has said through the prophets. Secondly, God has spoken through his Son. So come back to Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. I'll read from verse 1 into verse 2. Long ago, many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. In these last days he's spoken to us by his Son. So would you just note the contrast between verses 1 and verse 2? The speaker in both is God. So there's a similarity there. The recipients in verse 1 are our fathers. Contrast in verse 2 is it's us, the people at the time of and after the Lord Jesus Christ. The agents of God in verse 1 are the prophets, and the agent in verse 2 is God's Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't come out of nowhere, you see. Just as we get 9 months to prepare to come face to face with our children, as Paul and Jenny here are looking forward to their first child coming, God graciously has given them 9 months to prepare. Well, God gave us 970 pages of Bible, thousands of years to prepare to meet his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the recipients, there's the agents. Thirdly, would you notice the timing? It's very important indeed. In verse 1, it's long ago, that is, over the long age. And in verse 2, that's when God spoke in the long age. And in verse 2, it's the last days. It's vital we get a Bible perspective in order to understand what it's saying. You see, we tend to think of Jesus' birth and life and death and resurrection and ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit as the beginning of the Christian era. Well, it is. That's not the way the Bible sees it. The Bible sees it not as the beginning of an era. The Bible sees Jesus as at the end of an era, the end of the long ages of verse 1. As far as the Bible is concerned, Jesus came at the end of the ages. We live in the same time of Jesus, in what the Bible calls the last days of verse 2. Hebrews says the same thing in chapter 9 in verse 26. Just turn over to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26. Where it says this. For then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once and for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You see, that's when Jesus Christ came. He came at the end of the ages. Jesus is the climax of God speaking. Jesus is the last word on God. Now, this is underlined by some of the key phrases and key words in the letter to the Hebrews. Jesus is the perfection. That is, this is it. He is forever. He's permanent. Hebrews talks about having, let us hold. We've got it, don't lose hold of it, i.e. don't let go of this because there isn't anything else to reach out for. This is it. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 is another excellent little verse to turn to. Read from verse 24. Let us consider how we may stir up one another towards love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, the final day drawing near. There is a particular day coming when a new age will begin, the new age of heaven. And that day will end the last days. And that's what we're looking forward to in the end times that we are in at the moment. So Jesus is the last word on God. What else is there to add? Absolutely nothing. Jesus is the last word on God. In the last days, God did not send another prophet. Didn't send another subordinate. He sent the supreme. He sent his Son. Coming back to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. And he is the radiance, the glory, the exact imprint of God, verse 3. God's mirror image. Is there a better way of God to have spoken? Is there a better way for God to have revealed himself? No. What else is there to add? Nothing. God has spoken in his Son, clearly and definitely. And finally, he's spoken to all people and he's spoken for all time. There's nothing more there's nothing more to add, nothing more to say. There is no more up-to-date message. This is as up-to-date as it. This is as with it as it is. No further explanations, no modifications, no Mark 2, Mark 3 or Mark 4. I want to tease out just simply one or two implications that this has for us as a church. Firstly, for us as a church, and then secondly for us, for believers. Firstly, for the church. See, we live in an era of development, in an era of the latest. We worship technological development. We honour the politically progressive. We esteem the theological revisionist. So we love development, the latest, the progressive, the revisionist. We advertise our churches as communities of radical Christianity. One of the churches in Sheffield that does this recently ran a course exploring Christa, the feminine Christ, as though this is new, a new way, a new thing to move to move away from the old. Well, Hebrews chapter 2 tells us, the listener, what to do. We've heard God say through his son Jesus Christ, and chapter 2 tells us what to do with chapter 1. Chapter 1 tells us that God's spoken. Chapter 2 tells us what to do with what God has spoken. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. We must pay closer attention to what we've heard. See, the truly radical thing to do in our culture is not to be radical. It's not to be developmental. It's not to be progressive about or with our faith. It's actually to stick with what God said through Jesus 2,000 years ago. What happens if we don't? We drift away. The idea is of a boat slowly loosening from its moorings and drifting. And sat in the boat, you sleep, you don't even realise it's happening until you're miles away from the quayside, drifting out to sea. That's a challenge for us as a church, to stick with what we know and not to drift away. Secondly, the implication, there's an implication for the believer. See, question, are you further from your Jesus-centered moorings than you once were? That's a good question to ask. Have you drifted personally? None of us can afford to assume we're securely tied. None of us can afford not to keep coming and paying close attention to what God has spoken through his Son. Has our attention to God's Son been a little hit and miss recently? How will we pay much closer to attention to what we've heard? See, over the next week, this Total Jesus series is one way that we set out to help one another on Sundays. Well, what will we be doing in between in our gamma teams and on our own and in our families? And thirdly, is an implication for the interested inquirer. Maybe you're thinking and considering Christianity. What is at stake if we ignore or drift away from Jesus? What's the consequences of not paying very close attention to what God has said through his Son? Well, the answer is right there in chapter 3, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect? You can't afford to neglect what God has said through his Son, the Lord Jesus. Your eternity is at stake. So pick up Mark's Gospel, read through this letter to the Hebrews, read it and start paying closer attention to what God has said through his Son. Come back next week to the next instalment of Total Jesus. Bring other friends of yours. You can't afford not to come and listen, and nor can they afford not to come and listen. God has spoken. He's spoken in the past through the prophets, long ago at many times and in many ways. God has spoken to the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. There's nothing more to add than the Lord Jesus Christ. So listen in, listen carefully and obediently and humbly to him and to him alone.